Sometimes Paul makes me giggle. I was trying to remember where I had heard the phrase that the Bible was a collection of love letters from God, and so I Googled it. And of course I found, well, maybe not of course, but I found out that it was Billy Graham who first said that. And that's twice in 2 months that Billy Graham has re-entered my life. And I think maybe the Spirit is trying to tell me something. Because as I said, the first time I mentioned him, he and I probably don't agree on very many things. But maybe the lesson for me is that just as someone cannot be right all of the time, neither can they be wrong all of the time. You know the saying, a broken clock has the right time at least twice a day. Pride is one of my personal struggles, humbling myself enough to admit that though there are many things Reverend Graham and I would not have seen eye to eye, there are many things that we do agree on. And the primary of those boils down to the fact that God loves us, that God's love is made manifest in the life, death, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that God's love is sustained in us through the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Bible is a love letter from God. I do love that idea. And while Reverend Graham and I would disagree on the interpretation of Scripture and even our approach to studying Scripture, we would both say that God reveals God's self to us through Scripture. The Bible doesn't just tell us that God loves us, otherwise it would be three words, God loves you, right? It records the evidence of that love from people who experienced it firsthand. The Bible tells us who got it wrong and the consequences they had to live with, the consequences that come when we forget to trust in God, when we rely instead on our own instincts and knowledge. It tells us of God's forgiveness and mercy that has been here for us since humanity began. And it includes metaphors for us so that we might use them to make this book, it's over there, it's up there, relevant and timeless. And I must say that the letter to Philemon is one of my favorites, probably because it was one of the first books that I read in its entirety. I picked the shortest one when I was probably about Adney's age, decided I was going to read the whole Bible, so I should start with something that was manageable. But I also love Philemon because of Paul's message of love and acceptance. And because I love the way Paul gets in his little digs. I hope you caught them. There were two big ones, right? The first one was, though I have enough confidence in Christ to command you to do the right thing, I would rather appeal to you through love. It's kind of like when my mom would say, you know, I could make you do that, but wouldn't it be nicer if you just did it because I asked you to? And then the best one, which always makes me giggle out loud, he's talking about Onesimus, if he has harmed you in any way or owes you money, charge it to my account. Of course, I won't mention that you owe me your life. Keep in mind that this is not a private letter. This is written to the entire church that was meeting together in a home. So he's not just saying, by the way, Philemon, you owe me your life. He's telling everybody, right? Yeah. No pressure, Philemon. But to me, the coolest thing about this letter is that one of the theories about it is it's written in code. There is more to St. Paul's letter to Philemon than meets the eye. On the surface, it's about Paul asking a friend to not only forgive a runaway slave, which would have been a big ask, but also to release him from slavery and welcome him as a brother. That was against the law. But just as Jesus' parables are always about, they're both ands, right? That's my favorite phrase. It's about the physical and the spiritual. Paul's letter contains some hidden meaning too. And it all begins with the very name of the recipient of the letter, Philemon. So maybe you've heard of a bibliophile. What does that mean? Biblio, lover of books, right? Somebody who loves books. So I'm going to give you another one. What's an entomophile? Yes, someone who loves bugs. Yes. So someone who loves languages might be a linguophile. See, you're getting the game now. Well, the name Philemon comes from the Greek philema, which is the word for kiss, or philos, which is the word for friend or beloved. So the name Philemon literally means one who shows love and kindness. Today, we might have called him Philip. And so when you look at the favor Paul is asking of this man to receive Onesimus as a brother rather than a slave, he is asking the man to live up to this name, to show great love and kindness. Even the name Onesimus might be a code. He talks about how Onesimus was once useless to Philemon, right? He said that before, when he was with you, he was useless. Well, the name Onesimus literally translates into useful. He's now a useful one. And there's one primary reason for the need to use code names at this time. Should the letter be intercepted, it might reveal the leader of a Christian church, churches that had to meet in secret, and it would incriminate this Onesimus as a runaway slave. Both of those things were punishable by death under Roman law. You see, the early church at this time, as well as the people of the Jewish faith, were persecuted by Romans because they refused to worship Caesar. All totalitarian regimes throughout history have required blind obedience, and they either achieve that by co-opting religion or attempting to wipe out all those who think otherwise. The letter to Philemon is actually a letter of revolution. And not in the way we might think of it. A revolution in that he was inviting the church to change the societal norms, to change societal systems, not through violence, but through relationship. There were those in the church who thought that the only way to freedom was to take up arms against the Roman authority. But Paul, in this coded letter, is challenging the church to continue to resist Rome peacefully, to show kindness and love, even in the face of persecution, to make themselves useful to God's mission of love, even when they found themselves enslaved to their social status. Paul is asking not only to receive a slave back into a household, but to receive him into the house, the church, as a dearly loved brother, and to go above and beyond even these extravagances that Paul was requesting, And so Paul is asking that we all consider those that the church and society has deemed unworthy of our love and our acceptance as our dearly loved siblings. Paul is asking us to go above and beyond being welcoming, calling us to build relationships and to help one another put our gifts to good use for God. This is a love letter, reminding us that Christ resisted peacefully and ultimately defeated death. Not just the Romans, he defeated death. This is a love letter reminding us that Christ loved the outcast even when the law forbade it. This is a love letter reminding us that Christ made it possible for fishermen and widows, for mothers and tax collectors to live up to their full potential for God. Just as Paul was freeing Onesimus to serve God through the church. Some traditions, by the way, actually say that Onesimus became a bishop of the church in Ephesus, I think it was. That's being pretty useful. This letter to Philemon, this letter is a love letter, reminding us that whether we relate to Philemon or Onesimus in our social status, our God loves us equally. As beloved children, we are equals to one another. We are partners in faith. We are siblings. We are family. And in Paul's words, I'm going to close with a prayer too. I thank my God every time I mention you in my prayers because I've heard of your love and faithfulness, which you have both for the Lord Jesus and for all God's people. I pray that your partnership in the faith might become effective by an understanding of all that is good among us in Christ. Amen.